Okay, today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. Not a very long section today, but very powerful verses. Today's passage focuses in on the faith of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also we'll add Joseph as well. Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're given example after example of exemplary faith, trust in God. Supernatural, wonderful trust in God. And that encourages us, and it has encouraged readers throughout history to stand strong in faith. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Abel, who by faith offered his best to God, reminding us that, hey, let's offer our best to God. We looked at Enoch, who by faith pleased God, and God was so pleased with him that he gathered him up, sort of foreshadowing of the ultimate gathering of the church. We look forward to that. And then there was Noah, who by faith prepared. He heeded God's warnings, and he took action, and he prepared. And that brought salvation to his family. And then Abraham, who by faith obeyed God, he was uprooted. Without knowing all the details, he left a pretty probably comfortable life. And he went to a place that he didn't even know as far as the details of it. So he didn't have it all figured out, but he knew God had spoken, and he was willing to obey, even though he didn't have it all figured out. And then again, we looked at Abraham, who by faith waited a long time for the promise of a son to be fulfilled. And even though there was a hiccup along the way, in general, he waited very well. And in faith, he's still in the Hall of Fame of Faith for waiting. And so it was 25 years. That's a long, long time. And then Sarah, who by faith received strength to have a baby in the ripe age of 90. And so we had fun with that last week as far as I spoke with Sue, and she said, yep, she would be willing to have a baby at the age of 90. Isn't that wonderful? I would love that. That'd be great. We got space at our farm and room to grow. A lot of vegetables, feed them well. Have to get another cow, you know, feed them milk. So then there's Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, who by faith looked ahead to what God will do. We don't want to look back, we want to look forward. And so they were looking ahead to what God had for them. So in today's passage, we're focusing in on specifically the faith of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the three main patriarchs, but also Joseph we're adding as well. And we'll be highlighting four insights regarding faith. May God strengthen our faith as we go through this passage. Please stand, we're going to pray. We'll read through the entire passage, then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. I pray that you'd increase our faith. Lord, we want to truly trust you. Help us to not be confused by life's circumstances, but help us to get a hold of you. We know that you give us wisdom if we need wisdom. You promised us that if we believe in you and believe that you're giving good things to your sons and daughters, we can ask you for wisdom and believe that, and you will give it to us. And so whatever it is, whatever our need is today, Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust level in you, and use this passage to help speak to us and to speak fresh life to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Please be seated. Okay, four faith insights that we will look at this time. Faith insight number one, by faith we pass tests. We pass tests. So verses 17 and 18 again, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So by faith, Abraham was tested, and boy, was this a test. In fact, he was given the ultimate test, documented in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. He was commanded by God to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrificial offering, to be a sacrifice, to actually take the knife to him. So this is the son who God had promised to Abraham, the son who he had been waiting for 25 years, the son about whom God had said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he had promised this son, and he had said by name that this is the one, this is the fulfillment. So what would Abraham do when he's given this command to go and sacrifice his son? Three doors or three possibilities. One is, would he disobey God and say, no, you've given me this son. I'm going to hold on to him. This is the son of promise. I'm holding on to your promises. He could have even made it spiritual. Or door number two, would he kill the one who God had promised him, believing that God was going back on his promise? He'd changed his mind. Or door number three. He chose door number three. To obey God, believing that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. He really believed that there would be a resurrection that takes place. Okay, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I know he's promised this son to me, so I'm going to obey. I'm going to leave the results up to God. It's hard to do that. That's why he's the father of faith. Can you imagine being in that position? The father of faith. He trusted God. He trusted in God's character. He trusted in God's promises. He was willing to do that which seemed just totally abhorrent, and he was willing to do it. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, that was raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So figuratively, that's what happened. So Abraham was willing to offer up his son, and just prior to the sacrificial act, remember the story, God said, don't do it. Don't do it. You don't have to do this. And then God provided a substitute ram caught in a thicket. Interesting story. Very interesting story. From a figurative sense, Abraham did sacrifice his son. He was willing to do that. In his heart, he had done that. His son was as good as dead. But God raised him up again, giving Isaac life after the point of sacrifice. Figuratively, he was dead. He was given new life after the point of sacrifice. This story provides a wonderful foreshadowing of how God ended up sacrificing his own son, Jesus, and how his son, Jesus, will experience life after the point of sacrifice. This was a wonderful foreshadowing of God giving up his son and of seeing the resurrection of Christ. Furthermore, it helps us to see the concept of a substitute sacrifice. The ram caught in the thicket was a substitute for Isaac. In the same way, Jesus was a substitute for each one of us. He died in our place so that we could live. When we come to faith in Christ, we spring alive spiritually, and we're given the promise of new bodies that will follow eternal life with Christ, with new bodies that don't wear out, and they don't get cancer, and they don't get messed up in different ways. They don't have knee problems, and they don't have other issues, COVID or anything else. Abraham demonstrated incredible faith. He obeyed God and still believed that God would be faithful to his promise. Isn't that something? He's the father of faith. He was tested. Will he obey in the face of circumstances contrary to God's promises? He passed the test, and he was commended by God. By faith, we pass the tests of God. It takes faith to do that. If we don't have faith, we can't pass those tests. It's very important for us to have faith, to grow in faith, to believe God, and to believe that he's good and that his promises are true. Each of us are tested at times. When tested, will we grow bitter or will we grow better? It's amazing how many people grow bitter. They don't like the lot that God has given them. They don't like the hand that they've been dealt, and they get bitter. Others get better. They grow better in the midst of it because they get a hold of God. They get closer to Him. They yield things over to Him. And they grow in the process. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So we can rejoice in the midst of trials. Other passages are, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Other passages about being thankful in all things. God's maturing us in the midst of the trials that He's chosen to allow us to go through. Some of the trials may have been our own making as far as it's brought them about. Other trials are just sovereignly put together by God in ways that He just wants to work on a certain area of character or whatever, and He orchestrates everything just to a T, just the way He wants. And so the testing of our faith, it produces patience. That also means endurance or perseverance. We learn how to hang in there. For each one of us, when tested, will we believe God's promises? Will we trust in His character despite circumstances that appear to contradict His promise or promises or contradict His character? They seem to. I was in a car accident earlier this year. Folks may know about that. It was a six-vehicle accident. It was actually a potentially pretty nasty accident. It could have had fatalities. No one died, but it could have had fatalities. There was a big tractor trailer who had an earth mover as its cargo. Someone had stopped in front of the lane where the tractor trailer was moving, and the tractor trailer driver was like, "Who do I kill? Do I go forward? Do I go to the right? Do I get off of this?" And there were cars in the right-hand lane that were stopped, waiting to get onto M14. This was US 23. And so he very skillfully edged off, took about three cars out, edged them off the expressway. He clipped the one that was in front of them. There was a couple cars spinning, and my car at the end was like bonked. A spinning car came in and went bonk. And so it was interesting. My van was smashed in the back, but it wasn't terrible. There's still a nice little dent in the back, if you see it now, the right-hand side in the back. So God promises us in Romans chapter 8 that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. All things for the good of those who love Him. One could ask, what good can come from this? I was late for the appointment I had. I was going to have my van worked on, so instead I got my van crashed. And so what good can come from this? And, you know, it could have killed people. In fact, I shook the driver's hand and I said, "Thank you for not killing us. Thank you." Because he had the power of life and death in some ways in his hands. And he very skillfully brought his rig off to the side. And I saw it rolling down right by US 23. It rolled down about even with where the van was, where I was at. But it was about 20 feet down the hill. And close to the cement foundation of the sign that says US 23, M14, if you know that sign, and big concrete like pillar. And so he could have killed himself as well. So he did a great job keeping everyone alive. And so there was a sense of God's peace. And one could ask, what good could come from this? Well, that's exactly what good can come from it. I experienced wonderful peace in the midst of it. I wasn't freaked out. I didn't have any sweats that came out of me. There was no sense of, oh, what am I going to do? It was a sense of incredible peace. I was able to share with someone not too long after that about the peace I experienced as I went through that whole accident and about my confidence in the afterlife that I'll be in heaven with the Lord. If my time has come, my time has come. I don't want it to come yet, but if my time has come, my time has come. I'll be in a much better place. And so that was worth it. Going through the test of experiencing peace in the midst of chaotic circumstances and being able to share with someone else about that peace and about my hope in heaven, that was well worth the trial, well worth it. In addition, there was a third benefit, an interesting little add-on benefit. I received close to $2,000 from the insurance company for minor damage that we can live with. We just had to fix a light, and we didn't actually take out the dent, and it's okay. They said, that's fine. You just give you the dollars that it's worth. And it's like, okay, almost $2,000 for a van that wasn't worth a whole lot more than that. So pretty sweet deal. As I recall the incident, there's nothing but peace and joy that fill my heart as I think about it. I'm not scared of US 23. I'm not looking forward to going US 23 to M14. It's nasty. But there's a sense of peace and joy. So faith insight number one, by faith we pass tests. Okay, faith insight number two, by faith we foresee. We foresee. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So as per Genesis 27 and the beginning of Genesis 28, I think the first five verses, Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. And in these blessings, he foretold what was to come. So God gave him insight as to what would take place. Isaac intended to bless his older son, Esau, with the firstborn blessing. He's my oldest son. I'm going to give him the firstborn blessing. But God had already promised his wife, Rebekah, that the younger son, Jacob, shall be greater and thus should receive the firstborn blessing. So God allowed Rebekah, it's a really interesting story, he allowed Rebekah to team up with Jacob and steal the firstborn blessing. Hey, Jacob, impersonate your brother. Take advantage of your dad's blindness in his old age. Deceive your dad. I will help you. I'll cook some wonderful, tasty food that he loves. And I'll make sure you smell like your brother and everything about your brother. You're going to be like him. And we're going to steal the blessing. So indeed, their scheme worked. Jacob received the firstborn blessing from his dad, who said multiple times, "Is this really my son Esau?" "Well, yes, it is." Jacob, his name meant deceiver. And no offense to anyone who's named Jacob, but it means deceiver, and at least the meaning biblically. And it's wonderful. Jacob's a great story because how God would deal with his heart. He became a great, great person. And so God started with that deception and just made him a great, great person. And so, though their methods were highly suspect, God ended up working in a very unique way as far as through this whole weird circumstance or experience that they went through, proving that God could bring about his purposes despite dysfunction and despite all the craziness that was happening and against all odds. And time and time again, God would make sure the younger one was blessed instead of the older one and different reversals. And there was just a sense of God's sovereignty. Here's how God worked in this case. Once Isaac realized what had happened, he really realized that he had been duped. His eyes were opened. And remember, he was blind at that point, but his eyes spiritually were opened. And he was open to the fact that God really did want the younger son, Jacob, to receive the firstborn blessing. So he realized, I've been missing it all along. Much to the dismay of the older son, Esau, who pleaded for a blessing as well. Isn't there a blessing for me also? Isaac, by faith, blessed Esau not with a firstborn blessing, but with a blessing that foresaw prosperity, but also conflict and subservience. Subservience to your younger brother. And it's like, boy, did that miff him. And more conflict. So he foresaw all of that. Esau was livid. And he planned to kill his younger brother, Jacob. So Rebekah worked it out for Jacob to move away. At that point, Isaac blessed Jacob again right before he left. And this time, it was not a blessing given where he was being deceived. It was a blessing given in faith. Foreseeing countless descendants, foreseeing the land of promise, bestowing upon him the blessing of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, and now he's in the hall of fame of faith. By faith he blessed them. Despite Isaac's former blindness to God's purposes, matching his physical blindness, faith sprang up. And by faith he ended up blessing both of his sons in full accordance with God's purposes. It's encouraging to consider that we too may have been blind to God's purposes in some way, but God can cause faith to spring alive in us as well, like he did in Isaac. So by faith we foresee. Yesterday at the men's meeting, when the men got together, we looked at King David and how he prepared the way for the building of the temple. He had faith. He had trust in God. And he showed that faith by doing what he could to pave the way for his son Solomon to build an amazing temple. He wasn't allowed to do it himself. He was a man of blood. It wasn't for him to do the building of the temple, but he did everything he could to pave the way for his son Solomon to do that. So by faith, he foresaw the temple, and he took appropriate action. He did what he could to bring it about. That was by faith. So faith insight number two, by faith we foresee. We foresee. Faith insight number three, by faith we die well. By faith we die well. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So by faith, Jacob died well. As per Genesis 48, he showed in three ways how he died well. One is he blessed the sons of Joseph. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. Two is he worshiped. And three is he leaned on the top of his staff. There were three ways specifically that he showed that he died well. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. He reversed his hands despite Joseph's objections. So Ephraim and Manasseh, firstborn, the younger one he gave the firstborn blessing to, and the older one, not the firstborn blessing. So the younger was deemed greater. He foresaw that Ephraim, the younger, would become greater than Manasseh. And indeed, the tribe of Ephraim became greater than the tribe of Manasseh. So the descendants of Ephraim became greater than the descendants of Manasseh. And God, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he worked with Jacob to do a little switcheroo. So Jacob, he's used to switcheroos. So here he is in his old age, he's dying, and he does a switcheroo himself. He must have been like, I remember this. So by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith also, Jacob worshiped. That was the second way in which he died well. When a person is dying, it's easy to become self-consumed and to become bitter over all the things that didn't take place, or the visits that the family's not giving you, or whatever, or the lot God has given us, the suffering involved. But Jacob worshiped God, he praised God, and he remembered God's goodness. Jacob was a very changed man. Jacob actually is one of my favorite characters because he goes from being a slimy guy to being a really stellar individual. Stellar individual. So it's good hope for us, former slimy people. It's a wonderful reminder that God can change hearts and change lives. So Jacob worshiped. He began his blessing of the sons of Joseph with the following words in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. He said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So he just remembered the goodness of God. So he worshiped. He worshiped. It was a wonderful way to die, shall we say. Also by faith, Jacob leaned on the top of his staff. So that was the third way in which he sort of died well or expressed faith in the context of the dying process. Now, as per Genesis 48:2, he was actually leaning up on his bed. So it's possible that his bed became like a staff to him. It's also been suggested, there was one scholar who said, hey, the word for bed and the word for staff, very similar in the Hebrew. And it's possible that there's a pun involved to give an extra meaning kind of thing to his bed. It was like a staff. For a shepherd, a staff is a long stick with a hook on one end. It's an object of compassion, used for guidance, used for assurance, used to count sheep, and is used for protection at times. Jacob had been a shepherd, Remember the flocks that had been multiplied under his care. So he knew all about a staff and all about being a shepherd. So here he was dying, and yet he was leaning on top of his staff, showing compassion in the midst of his dying experience, showing compassion. The whole idea of guidance, assurance, counting, protection, all the good things that a staff would represent. And there he was, leaning on the top of his staff, showing compassion as he was dying. So Jacob died well. He died blessing others. He died worshiping God, and he died showing compassion. Really stellar. Now, in a similar way, my dad died well. A number of years back now, suffering from pancreatic cancer, many family members gathered together. Only one of them, as far as I know, being a professing believer. I had the privilege of asking my dad about his faith in the presence of everyone. And I knew that he would come through strong as far as a profession of faith. And he quoted, it was a very interesting response, he quoted John 3:16 in the first person. And so he said, "For God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." So he declared that in the midst of a room of, here's a bunch of people who needed to hear the gospel. And that was his declaration. It was neat because he was in a lot of pain, but he chose to really minimize the painkillers, knowing that family members were coming together. And he was willing to bear the pain in order to have the clarity of thought for a final interaction with close, close family members. And so really, really special time. In fact, the other family member who was a professing believer, he said later, he goes, "Dave, that was so special. That was so awesome." And he was very touched to the point of like a little tear. It's interesting. I still remember that well. And it's actually rather touching as far as to remember him passing away. And we knew he was dying. And he died so well. He was not always a believer. He came to Christ when he was 61 years old. So for anyone who's up there in the years, there's hope for you. And as I've mentioned before, he was a boxer. He was a boxer for the University of Wisconsin. And he was a very good boxer. He was the NCAA champ in 1948 at the tiny little weight class, like 119 pounds bantamweight. The caption actually for his funeral service was, "He fought the good fight." And it was wonderful and really special. So like Isaac, my dad blessed those who had gathered. And it was a blessing to us. And he served, or this served as a declaration of worship. And furthermore, it was his way of showing compassion. He had received the compassion of God, and he was passing on the compassion of God to all those who had gathered together. So if I die prior to the Lord's return, and prior to the gathering of believers, I too want to die well. I want to die well, blessing others, worshiping God, and showing compassion. Now, if maybe for you, we don't know how long we have, so who knows? Maybe some of us in the next year or 2 years or whatever, we don't know when we're going to go. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when that accident will take us out or when that disease will take hold. We don't know all the details. So let's die well. Let's purpose to die well. But for others, it's like, okay, maybe we're not going to be dying in the next year or two. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know the future. And yet, maybe for us, we need to die well as far as some aspect of our lives. We need to die to self in some aspect where we're holding something or someone as an idol, and we need to pass it on. We need to transfer it over to the Lord, and we need to die well. We need to be those who are blessing others and worshiping God and showing compassion in the context of that dying process as well. Dying to self, some sin of the flesh or some idol in our lives that we need to die well to. So faith insight number 3, by faith we die well. Faith insight number 4, by faith we have hope. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So by faith, Joseph expressed hope, even though the Israelites were about to spend 400 years in all in Egypt, as far as the balance of 400 years. And he knew that they were going to depart from Egypt. And he gave instructions to carry his bones from Egypt to the land of promise. As per Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, here's what Joseph said. He said, "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" So Joseph knew that God's promise of land was still good. God will visit his people and bring them out of Egypt to a land, or to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph is saying, "Make sure my bones are carried up from here. I insist on being buried in the land of promise. My future is not in Egypt." That's basically what he was saying. My future is not in Egypt. It's in the land of promise, and it's in the promises of God. Joseph had had a great life in Egypt after his time of severe testing, off-the-charts testing. He had a great life after that. He became prime minister of Egypt, number two in command. But his longing was for the land of promise. His longing was for God. His longing was not for the things of this world, the material benefits or the status, and he had all of that. His future was in alignment with God's plan for his people. His hope was in God. What a wonderful example. By faith, we have hope. So in the same way, our future and our longing needs to be in alignment with God's long-term path. Our hope needs to be in God, and we need to live in light of that hope. And boy, that is contagious. We're to always be ready to share with others the hope that we have inside of ourselves. Hope not because of ourselves, but because God has placed into us a hope that is wonderful. And people ask about that. Why are you shining in the midst of a very dark set of circumstances? Maybe in the workplace, maybe personally in a family situation. Why are you shining so much? Well, let me tell you about the hope that I have. And this is what God has placed in my heart. This is where my hope is focused. So faith insight number four, by faith we have hope. Personal application. We looked at four faith insights. Faith insight number one, by faith we pass tests. Like Abraham, are you willing to sacrifice an Isaac in your life if God directs you to? Are you willing to give over into God's hands some kind of Isaac who God has given you? Like Abraham, are you convinced that God is good even when bad things are happening? That circumstances are bad, but I know, God, you are good, and you're going to use this for good, the good of those who love you. Last question regarding passing of tests. Have you been responding to a trial with confusion and with bitterness, or with joy? Consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of various kinds. God is building patience into us. So that's faith insight number one. Faith insight number two, by faith we foresee. Like Isaac, is God opening your eyes? Remember, he was blind at that point. Is God opening up your eyes to something you've missed in the past? Something that's being connected. It's like, oh, yes, I've been insisting on something and I realize I've been missing it. Seemed like a good plan to me, but I think I've been missing it. Do you need to shift from a common sense plan to a God-centered plan, to something that he's doing, so something that he's orchestrating? Like David, is God giving you foresight regarding something he desires? Are you willing to take action at the right time and in the right way? Are you willing to take action? Just like the building of the temple, he did everything he could to prepare so that his son Solomon would be successful at that. So faith insight number three, by faith we die well. Like Jacob, in your final chapter, are you going to be blessing others? Are you going to be a worshiper to the end? Are you going to turn your bed into a staff, an object of compassion? Are you going to die well? Is there something you need to die to at this time? Some kind of sin of the flesh or some kind of idol in your life? Is there something you need to die to? And then faith insight number four, by faith we have hope. Like Joseph, is your future in alignment with God's plan? Is it in the land of promise instead of in Egypt? Is that where your future is? Is your hope in God? It needs to be in God. And are you sharing that hope with others? Because people desperately need hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And thank you for these reminders to walk by faith. Help us to pass the tests that you have orchestrated. Help us to align ourselves with your plan. Help us to walk in hope and to share that hope with others. Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus, may faith take root, may it spring alive, and may you give that person wonderful hope, hope that's based on a relationship with the living Christ, who died and rose again, and who forgives us of our sins, and who leads us and orchestrates our lives. Lord, we want to recognize you as Lord. And so I pray that you'd work in the lives of those who are listening. And I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.